Last week we were looking at Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul, as he writes and explains this idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, actually that passage comes, we looked at that 2 weeks ago, but then in last week we saw how the Apostle Paul applies that principle to relationships, to communication. Lots of very specific directions. Put off lying, and speak the truth to his neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. Just all sorts of great practical advice. And this is a passage that I love to get to if we can have enough time with couples in premarriage counseling, because there's just so many things here. And so if you didn't get the handout, there's, as far as I know, there's still some on the information table out in the hall. Just some very practical things. I tend to think in graphs and charts, and so that's why I set it up that way. So if that's helpful for you, pick one of those up. Today we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and so we'll read... Let me just read from verse 1 on to verse 14, and we'll see Paul continuing a lot of these ideas and then pulling out some new ideas in this new life we have in Christ. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love, as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore do not be their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything is exposed. So everything exposed by the light is made clear. For what makes everything clear is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you." So some great words, and we'll look at this idea of walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. The Apostle Paul begins here by saying, be imitators of God, there in verse 1, as dearly loved children. So, can you ever thought of that? Yeah, just copy God. Be an imitator of God. Now, obviously not in his power, not in his absolute knowledge, but we do copy God in learning things and in being creative. And God created us in his image. So, no, we're not gods. That's other religions think that. But God does make us to copy him. And in some ways, we are like him in ways that all the rest of creation, animals and apes and, you know, whatever, are not like him. We are created in his image. And so the image that God created for Adam and Eve, for mankind, as they rebelled against God, as they disobeyed God, they marred that image. They corrupted that image and were cursed because of their rebellion against God. That's why God brings the new covenant. And so he gives us a spiritual life that was destroyed or killed in that fall. He gives us a new spiritual life in Christ. And so now we can become closer to what God wanted us to be. We can, in Christ, he counts us as who he wanted us to be from the beginning. And when he comes back in glory and makes a new heaven and a new earth and takes us to be with him, he will transform us to be what he had intended all along. So, be imitators of God. Start now with copying him in goodness and righteousness and holiness, in purity, in love. You see, little kids imitate their parents. And that's so much fun. They copy everything that they see their parents do. You know, you give them plastic tools and they go around and, you know, all the things and they're trying to do what they see their parents do. And that's fun. That's exciting. Unfortunately, as people in this fallen world, we're not perfect. And so at some point we have to say, copy the good things that you see in me, not the bad things. But they will copy us, good or bad. They do copy us. And God is challenging us here to imitate him. We are his dearly loved children. He loves us and he wants the best for us. He wants us to become like him, at least in purity, holiness, in following his way. Nothing breaks the heart of a parent more than when children disobey, when children make a mess of their lives. And so God is telling us here, be imitators of God, follow him. Another way, very similar, but in a different picture he uses in verse 2, walk in love, as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So for chapters he's been saying, walk worthy of your calling, walk in this new life. And here he's saying, walk in love, as the Messiah also loved us. So he is the example. He loved us and demonstrated that love. He acted out that love, and that's what love really is, not just potential, but active. God loved us, the Messiah loved us in giving himself for us, and he's saying, do the same. Walk in that love. And so all of the rules of conduct, all of the instructions that we have in, certainly in the New Testament especially, are all based on this gospel, this amazing plan of God's to send the Messiah who would become the sacrifice for us. He offered himself a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. As you read the Old Testament and they talk about the sacrifices, it talks about burning this part of the lamb or this part of the ram on the altar and burn the fat portions, and that this will be a fragrant offering to God. It doesn't explain how, you know, God is, it's not like God really smells those. I mean, he can, he knows what it is. He knows everything about it, but somehow he uses that terminology there. And I think it's our sacrifice that is the fragrance to him. And Jesus This says, he offered himself a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. His obedience, his sacrifice was pleasing to God, even in all of the pain that was for God to have to give his only son and to place on him, pour out his wrath on his son rather than on us who deserved it. Yet Jesus' sacrifice was fragrant to God. So that's how the Messiah loved us. That is how we are to walk in love toward God, toward the people around us, toward even those who don't love us. Jesus gave himself while we were still enemies. We likewise need to act in love even toward our enemies. Well, so all of what he says here, all of the conduct things, putting away lying, don't sin, don't let the sun go down on your anger, these are all great ideas and these are all crucial for us, but they're all based on the gospel, based on the sacrifice of Jesus, based on the new life that he's giving us. And so we need to remember that. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's based on this salvation that he has given us. He's given us a new life, so we need to walk in that. And we'll see that phrase later, walk as children of the light. So verse 3, he goes back, similar to things that he's been saying earlier about how the old man to put off and the new man to put on. He doesn't repeat that phrase, but we see that concept all through here. So verse 3, where he says sexual immorality and any impurity or greed, my version, Holman says, should not even be heard of among you. Literally, it should not be named. In other words, you should not, nobody should ever have to say believers or the church is involved in any of these things. They should never even have to. Maybe one of the worst insults to God is the sexual scandal of groups that call themselves churches of Christ. How much farther can you get from God's plan? Not much. That is an offense to Christ. And he's saying that shouldn't even, nobody should ever have in any way had to put together those two ideas, Christians and sexual immorality. So he says, make sure this is not true of you, of your church. He's writing to the church there in Ephesus. So sexual immorality, any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper. In other words, the right way for saints to be walking. He goes on to talk a bit more about talking as well. Coarse and foolish talk or crude joking are not suitable. So not only our actions, not only our minds and intents, but what we say, because what we say reveals our heart. Now, so yeah, this is, we see this all around us. Our society seems to, you know, these are things that seem to drive our culture. Much of our entertainment is centered around sexual immorality or greed, joking about it. So your version may have, there's some different wording and different versions, and it's all basically the same, whether it's obscenity or indecency. You know, people might call it bathroom humor or locker room talk or whatever. What if there are standards of holiness and righteousness, professional, you know, conduct, whatever? That's what Christians should be known for, not crude, not obvious sin. Verse 5, he says, make sure you understand this. Know and recognize that no one who practices, and I'm paraphrasing here, people who practice these things, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, he throws in there as well, will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah. We cannot give ourselves to those things and then expect that we're part of God's kingdom. We've got to be growing in purity and in holiness. Other passages seem to refer to this, but sexual sins seem to be, they have some enormous temptation for us as humans. And they seem to be especially destructive to us. And at least it corrupts the good that God had created to be very good between husband and wife alone. God's plan is not prudish in any way. It's when you read Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, simple solution for this. Husbands have your wives and wives have your husbands. Just keep that to yourself. Keep the marriage bed pure. Hebrews says, great. In other words, you know, this is to be between them alone, as Proverbs says. Wonderful. That's how God created it. But it should be there and nowhere else. So we need to make sure that we are holding the highest standards in all of this. And he mentions something about greed here as well. In verse 5, he says, just as he's mentioning greed, a greedy person who is an idolater. In other words, who is somebody who's worshiping idols. If you ask the average person on the street today about idols, they would say, well, yeah, maybe some places in the world, you know, you go and you can see the idols and the incense burning and the little huts, you know, built for them and the shrines and the fruit offered to them and all. But not here. You know, we're in the educated, you know, industrialized, progressive West, right? Yeah, we don't see people bowing down to idols. Do we? Oh, yeah. We're just more sophisticated. You know, we don't carve something. You know, it's still an idol. What is it that people give themselves to or give themselves for? What do people worship? What is it that people run to for their comfort, for their purpose, their encouragement in, you know, to get them through another day? That's their idols. If it's not God, that is their idols. And we need to make sure we're not part of that. Greed is saying, I want more and more and more, and that in and of itself can become an idol. Guy gave me a business card once that said, Aquinarian. I'm like, what's that? And yeah, someone who tries to acquire things. I'm thinking, really? Is that what you want on a business card? The Apostle Paul elsewhere says, I have learned to become content, whether with much or with little. Contentedness, learning to trust that what God has given us is what we need today. Jesus said, pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't even ask for, and some for retirement. He just said, give us this day our daily bread. And don't worry about all the things that the pagans run after. So, walk as dearly loved children, or walk as in love as the Messiah also loved us. Be imitators of God. And as he's talking about here, he's listed a number of things, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, you know, put these off. But what does he say to put on? Verse 4, as he's talking about the, you know, not coarse or foolish talking or crude joking, but rather, what? Giving thanks. Giving thanks. And you can think, oh, yeah, oh, that's really exciting. No, no, no. If we learn how important thankfulness is, that can transform our lives. I remember after 4 years of marriage, and when we first got married, we didn't even have a car. We were in university and could ride our 10 speeds to campus, you know, just a little ways away, and we could take the bus and to the store, and the church had a bus and they'd send it around for us for church on Sunday morning. And so you didn't have to have a car. And so then my parents gave us a car, and it was very old and it broke down before long. And so we bought another car, and it, you know, we didn't want to borrow for it. We didn't have money to get, you know, anyway. So after 4 years of buying old cars, fixing them, and somebody even gave us a truck in those. Anyways, when God finally opened the door and her parents, Anita's parents, finally said, "You have a baby and you're moving to Massachusetts in the wintertime. Please let us loan you some money for a good car." I thought, okay, they may not give us something, that's fine, but this is basically a gift, so fine. When we got in this little, simple Isuzu iMark, no radio, just because we wanted the cheapest, but it was brand new. We would get in it, and this thing would go 40 miles a gallon on the highway. And so it was amazing. And we would get in it and just say, "Thank you, God." We had been broken down in Battle Creek, Michigan, and in LaSalle, Illinois, and, you know, just, God, thank you that we can hop in the car and drive someplace and not worry about it, and even afford to put gas in it. Thankfulness can transform our lives. And he's going to come back and talk more of that in the next section that we're going to look at next week as well. So, you know, when people are around us are trying to come up with humor, and it's, you know, getting off track and coarse or foolish or crude or whatever, you know, we can, if you got nothing else to say, just thank God for something. And we can express that to others. And that does help to turn the tide of conversations. If you got nothing else to say, at least we have some snow today. That's interesting. Learn to be thankful. Just learn to simply thank God for what we do have. And that will transform our lives. Verse 6, next section here, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things." One old spiritual song that we used to, hymn that we used to sing, "Brethren, we have met for worship," and there's a line in there, "Death is coming, hell is moving." As a kid, that was pretty ominous. And I've thought about that a number of times. We like to think, especially when you're young, you think, your life is easy, you got years ahead. No, death is coming. Hell is moving. The wrath of God is coming on people for all these sin, these things he's mentioned, everything, our rebellion against God, the wrath of God is coming on the disobedient. Of course, then you've got people say, when is it coming? What are the signs? Is it going to be soon? Is it going to be, like, forget all that. That is not the point. The point is, if God's wrath is going to be poured out on this world for these things, run away from them. This is not what we should be giving our lives to. The wrath of God is coming, and we need to warn people about that. And in verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you. See, these things are not okay. It doesn't matter how you dice it or slice it or how you explain it and or what your ex did to you or what you doesn't know. These are not God's ways. Let no one deceive you. There's no way to justify the impurity and the vulgar nature of our world, and it keeps getting worse. Verse 7, he says, do not become their partners. And we realize that there are a lot of things that people might not do themselves. They may not think it up or dream it up or have enough courage, fortunately, to do some of the worst things themselves. But you put them in a group, and all of a sudden they're doing terrible things. And he's saying, don't let anyone talk you into stuff. Don't become their partners. Don't join with them in those things. We were just reading in Proverbs chapter 1, and it says, as Solomon is talking to his son, or at least uses that as a literary device as he writes to everyone, he says, you know, my son, if sinners entice you, if they say, hey, come on, let's go, you know, we'll attack somebody and steal all his stuff, and we'll kill him, and we'll be, you know, get rich off of this. Yeah, gangs were around then too, you know, marauding thieves or whatever. He says, don't do that. Don't join with them in that. Realize how foolish that is. And the end of that road. So don't become their partners. People try to talk us into stuff. And I remember that in jobs, you know, you'd have, oh, here's a way to work around the system. Here's a way to scam the system here. You know, you've got people who always give you advice. Oh, I'll tell you how to handle your coworkers or how to get women or whatever. You know, they all want to talk you into stuff and how to get you to be their partners in sin. And I think part of it is that's kind of helps to vindicate what they are doing. They think somehow if everybody's doing it, it's okay, right? You know, and then your mom, you hear your mom's voice. If everybody jumps off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? Yeah. No. And he's saying, don't be partners. Just because they're all involved in those things, don't go along with them. They want accomplices. Don't be one. So, verse 8. But now, okay, so you were once darkness. And he's talked about that in these chapters. He said, yes, you were walking with the Gentiles. You were at one time you were Gentiles in flesh, called the uncircumcised. And now you are part of God's family. So, live that way. Live with Christ. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. And so we see this contrast between darkness and light. And we see he lists the fruit of light, goodness, righteousness, truth, discerning what is pleasing to God. You want to know how to please the God of the universe? This is all part of walking in the light. We get to make God happy in what we're doing, in how we're living our lives. As we obey Him, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the fruit of the light. Versus, and he mentions this, the works of darkness. And kind of there, I guess he's, to me, it's like he's getting tired of talking about these things. He says, verse 12, for it's shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. He didn't want to go into all those details. Don't participate in those works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. So part of what we are to be doing in this world, part of, is exposing the sin around us. And we do that merely, one way we do this, just by being light. Jesus said, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. So you are the light of the world. And so as we are there doing what's right, our coworker who's doing something wrong, his conduct is shown for what it is. And we're not trying, you know, to get anybody else in trouble. That's not the point. But as he says, verse 13 there, everything exposed by the light is made clear. For what makes everything clear is light. Now, I don't know if he's getting into physics here or what, but we know that. I remember in my physics class, the teacher was trying to explain light, and he was explaining how this all works. And he said, you know, to a young lady in the class, he said, you know, your sweater is black in the drawer. She's like, no, this is a beautiful, you know, whatever, chartreuse, whatever. No, it's black in the drawer. What do you mean? Well, without light to bounce off it, it isn't, you know, the color that you see is just the light bouncing off. So it's not anything in and of itself. It doesn't emit light. It just reflects that color you like. So if I like open really quick, I can see. No, anyways. But light exposes everything. And when we have the truth of God exposing our actions, our thoughts, our intents, then everything is made clear. When we're living for God and when we're doing what is right, yeah, at times that may show in contrast the evil actions of others around us. And that can be uncomfortable, and we have to continue to do what is right. We're not trying to show people up or anything, but it becomes clear. I can remember, and I'm trying to remember exactly which job or which class or whatever, but it was, people very quickly were figuring out, you know, somebody said something about, you know, well, you're, you know, Christian or whatever, and I'm like, that's nice, but I don't remember ever talking to you about that. When did I ever say anything about that? And I think it dawned on me, somebody said, you know, it's just, you don't swear like the rest of us. It's like, okay, then, well, whatever points people to Christ, if I can be known for what is right, good. And that's part of what he's saying. Walk as children of the light. The light makes everything clear. Yes, we are to expose evil and sin, and sometimes we need to consciously and take that step of exposing sin and of calling it what it is. And sometimes we don't even have to try. It just becomes clear as we live as children of light in this world. But see, this is why Christians should always stand for the truth, for facts, for unbiased news reporting, whether it's in politics or in science or in ethics or conduct or whatever. We're for truth. And truth will reveal sin as well as reveal righteousness. So we need to shine as light in this world and let the chips fall where they may. I know that's mixing metaphors, but you get the picture. So he concludes with an interesting picture here and a poem. And whether he makes this up or he, the writers of Holman Christian Standard have said, trying to figure out, all right, let's see. This poem may have been an early Christian hymn based on several passages in Isaiah 9, 26, 40, 51, 52, 60. So whether he's purposely trying to quote this, whether somebody else put this together into a hymn, or whether the Apostle Paul is doing so now under the inspiration of God's Spirit, whichever. But images through the scripture, and so he writes, "Get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you." And what this powerful imagery, and what comes to my mind is the time where Jesus goes to see his friend Lazarus and brother and sister, I'm sorry, two sisters, Mary and Martha. And so he goes and he delays his going so that Lazarus is dead and in the grave for 4 days before he gets there, because he knows what he's going to do. He's going to call Lazarus back out of the grave. And Jesus had risen, had raised others before. You think of Jairus' daughter, I guess, if that's the right name. But at that point, that was early in his ministry, and he put everybody else out of the room but her parents and Peter, James, and John. And on his way in, he said, "Oh, she's just sleeping." And they laughed at him. And then here she is. She's alive. He brought her back from the dead. But quietly so, people are like, "What just happened?" This one, there is no question. He was dead and buried in this tomb for 4 days. And there's different traditions. Some think that Jews had thought that the spirit stayed around a body for 3 days and, you know, whatever. Anyways, so this was past that. This guy is like all dead, no question. And not only that, there were many Jews who came from Jerusalem to Bethany where this was and were mourning with Mary and Martha over the loss of their brother. And so when Jesus stood there in this crowd and said, "Roll the stone back," "Oh no, he's going to stink. Don't, no." And then when Jesus called him back from the dead, and he comes out, and Jesus, "If we got to unwrap him, let him out. He's not dead. He is alive." Proving that Jesus had the power over life and death. People not only wanted to come see Jesus, they wanted to come see Lazarus. "Who's this guy? You died and Jesus brought you back to life?" And so at that point, the leaders of the Jews who were trying to get rid of Jesus decided, "We got to get rid of Lazarus too. He's way too influential. People are believing in Jesus because they see this man who died and come back from life." He says, "Get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you." That's what God is doing. He's calling you and I and people that we know who were dead in our trespasses and sins. He's calling us from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's saying, "Let the Messiah shine on you." So we need to be living as children of the light, giving God glory for our lives and gaining Him glory as we live for Him. Not part of the sin of this world, but walking as children of the light, imitating God. Join with me as we pray together. Lord, we come to You and Your plan is amazing. Lord Jesus, Your sacrifice for us overwhelms us as it demonstrates Your love for us, how You have a plan for us to become part of God's family, to then walk as children of the light, to be Your ambassadors in this world, to be shining the light of God's love and care on this world and holiness. And Lord, may we live that out May each of us in our homes and our families and our places of work, may we be your light, your children shining, so that others would want to know the reason for our hope, the reason for our joy, the reason why we would give thanks when they're telling crude jokes. Why we're giving thanks to you instead of joining them in their sin. Lord Jesus, use us. Call people to yourself through our lives. Lord, if there are people who are here today who have begun this journey or who are considering this, I pray that you would be calling them and that even today they would hear your call on their lives and they would be ready to respond, ready to answer and say, yes, I will follow Christ. Yes, I put my faith in Christ and he's come to live in me. He's made me his own. And I want to proclaim that to the world. I want to become a member of the church. I want to follow Christ in baptism. I pray that you would be speaking to each to draw them to the decisions that you are calling them to today. So, Father, thank you that we can walk as your children. We can love one another just as the Messiah has loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.